Our reading this morning, I'm going to read from the book of Colossians and reading from chapter 1, verses 24 to 29, just so that we can have the same truths that we have in Ephesians 3, just from a different passage, since we read it last week, and we're going to be looking at it one more time next week. But the same truths, as I say. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to the saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as I said, we return to this passage in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 13, which is, as I said, duplicated here in Colossians 1. And this time we take up this mystery that he is speaking about, and we're looking at the message of the mystery. Last week we looked at the messenger of mystery, and we looked at Paul and how he reflected the stand and the experience of the Gentiles. In other words, one that was born out of due time, one that was a persecutor of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet God called him and gave him a place among the apostles. And we made the point that he was the 13th apostle. He was separate from the 12, just to make sure that people understand that the Jews have an equal standing with the people of God. They're not simply made into Jews. They have an apostle of their own. They have a tribe of their own, as it were. Not that they are to remain separate, you understand. We are, after all one people of God. But not in any way inferior to anyone else. And so that's why it was important that we understand that Paul was the 13th apostle. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. And that he gloried in that. But we want to move this morning to the message of this mystery that he's speaking about. Exactly what is it? What is it that we're to understand that God is doing? And so Paul begins, as I said, this chapter with a concluding section to the doctrinal section of this letter. Chapter 4, he goes on to practical things, of course, that are equally important, of course. But he's about to speak, as I said, about prayer. He's going to pray for them. But he stops. And he highlights God's special attention to the Gentiles, this dispensation of which Paul is an apostle. And he calls what he's about to reveal to them a mystery. But then he clarifies which mystery he means. So we have to be careful when we read in this passage that we get the drift of what he is saying, when he says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, in verse 3. But then in brackets we have, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. But that's not what he wants to speak about. That's in brackets. What he wants to get to is the mystery that he wants to speak about, which in verse 5 is which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to the holy apostles and prophets. And what is it? Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. So there's two mysteries. One is the mystery of Christ. And what is that? Well, that's the gospel. Right? That's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man has ever conceived of, no mind has been able to grasp and understand what God has prepared for those that love him. That's speaking about the gospel. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a mystery that God has brought about and shown and revealed to all in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a great mystery. And no mystery is ever going to diminish that in terms of its standing. But this mystery that he wants to speak about now is not unrelated to the mystery of Christ, but it brings the mystery of Christ into greater contrast, greater glory. Right? So I don't want you to think about, here's the mystery of Christ, here's the gospel. But Paul, there's something greater I want to talk to you about. No. There's nothing greater than the gospel. That is a wonderful mystery that we glory in. But it's this mystery that he wants to talk about that will make this mystery of the gospel shine even more brightly. And that is the inclusion of the Gentiles as equal members in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Ephesians that have been brought in, that's what he wants to impress upon them. Let nobody diminish what God has granted to you. Let nobody minimize what is given to you. Let nobody intimidate you and make you into Jews, as it were, and say that you're somehow inferior to them, that you're second class. He's saying, no, absolutely not. Absolutely not. And that's what makes the gospel so overwhelming. To me, Paul said, who was one born out of time, to me, the least of the apostles, to me, the one that persecuted the church, the one that should never have been saved. That's how glorious the gospel is, that it reaches out even to the enemies of the cross and brings them to faith. All these nations that have been against Israel and been persecuting Israel and would have wanted to wipe it off the map for hundreds of years, thousands of years. God has not turned his back upon them. God has not kicked them to the side and say, I'm not interested in them, it's just the Jews. No, even those people that exchanged the truth of God for a lie, that rejected him even when they could see him in the creation, even to those people, the gospel has come. And that's what Paul is just overwhelmed by, in himself, but also in terms of the Gentiles. And that's what he wants to impress upon them, and that's what we need to understand about ourselves. But that's what we have to understand about others, so that we may not take the luster of the gospel away by giving this impression to people that they can creep into the church, but they're second class. That should never happen. It's in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that we see the glorious gospel working in all its glory, as I've indicated in our prayer. When people from all nations can come together and love one another, with sincerity of heart and with all honesty say that we are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an example to the world that the world can never imitate. With all of its councils, with all of its United Nations attempts, they'll never, ever come anywhere close to what we have in every nation as churches gather together as the people of God. This mystery then, first of all, in this passage, we're told, was dimly revealed in the past. It was dimly revealed in the past. If we could use the Corinthian passage that I read. Now I see in a mirror darkly, dimly, as it were. You know, it's like you're in your bedroom and you don't have lights are not fully on and you're looking in a mirror. Everything is there, but you can't make out everything because the light isn't shining as brightly. That's what Paul is saying. That's what's true about the Old Testament. Everything is there, but we just don't see it in all of its details. As people say, the New Testament is in the Old concealed. And the Old is in the New Testament revealed. God's Word is one. So it was there in the Old Testament, but not as clearly seen in the way that it is seen now and made known now. This is what Paul means when he states that this mystery concerning the Gentiles in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as in the same manner as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to the apostles and prophets, that is, in the New Testament. That is something, as I said, that we need to appreciate, because so often we think that God simply ignored the Gentile nations. He wasn't interested in them. He couldn't care less about them. And we do God a disservice. How can we possibly say that about God when He's their creator? How can we possibly level that charge against Him when as He said to Jonah wanted Him to destroy Nineveh, right? And He said, Jonah, you know, you're concerned about this plant that comes up in the night and perishes in the night, withers in the night, and you're so upset enough that you want to die. And here are all these people that I've created, and you have no concern for them? I mean, that's not a God that doesn't care about the Gentiles, is it? That's not a God that says, I couldn't care less about this nation or that nation. No. No, He was concerned. He was working. But just not in the way that it is fully come to light in the New Testament. No, nothing could be further from the truth. God always, from eternity, loved His chosen people, Jews and Gentiles, such that no one was ever overlooked. But not only did it exist in the past, but it was exemplified in the past. Though the mystery of the Gentile inclusion was dimly revealed in the past, there was nothing dim about God's actions towards His chosen Gentile. We recall that Ruth was a Moabite. And yet, she was brought to faith and to Israel. Even, I should mention, to be in the messianic line. In other words, she was one of those people from whom the Lord Jesus Christ, in terms of His human nature, came from. I mean, doesn't that really bring to light what is being said here? The Jews are brought to equal standing. Ruth, being a Gentile, was not placed in a corner. She was brought to the forefront, as it were, and given a privileged place to be in the messianic line. And of course, Rahab, I didn't realize that. We read it so often, we didn't realize that. But she was in the messianic line too. Ruth and Rahab, together. And very not that far apart either. I don't know whether she was a grandmother of Ruth's husband, but they were both were in the messianic line. You can read both of them in Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogy. So here was a, from all accounts, hid the spies and was saved from Jericho when Jericho was destroyed. She was the mother of Boaz, and he was the one that married Ruth. So there are Gentiles. We also have the case of Naaman, you remember, in 2 Kings 5, the Syrian. They had a lot of battles with the Syrians, the Israelites did. They weren't their friends at all. And he was converted. And he was brought in. If we complain that such were simply individuals, as I said, let us not forget Nineveh. The whole city. God was going to destroy them, sent Jonah to pronounce that judgment upon them. But the whole city, God spared. From the king down to the servants, everyone repented. Everyone put on sackcloth and ashes. And God turned from his anger and saved them. I mean, a couple of hundred years down the road, they were defeated and punished. But that's not to say that there weren't people that were actually saved when they repented. I mean, 200 years, that's a couple of generations. So God did work with them as a city of Nineveh. Even though Jonah lobbied for its destruction, God showed mercy as they repented before him. These are the only ones that we have mentioned. They're not the only ones that there were. Who knows to the extent to which the Gentiles were included in the Old Testament. So let us not be too hasty in laying charges, spoken or unspoken, against God for his plan and execution of redemption. And furthermore, it is explicitly stated. Not only do we have Paul's word that it was present in the past, albeit dimly revealed, as well as the examples, but we have it stated clearly in the form of promises. God's redemptive promise in Genesis 3:15 is to the seed of the woman, which includes all nations. For we are all descendants from Adam and Eve. God's promise to Abraham included all the families of the earth. For God said, through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. In Genesis 12, verse 3. Solomon's prayer for the dedication of the temple mentioned the foreigner. And he said that when the foreigner comes and prays to you, Lord, in this place, hear him. Hear them. Of course, Psalm 87 clearly reveals this truth, that all believers from every nation will have equal standing as those that were born and registered as belonging to Zion. Let us fully be convinced that we are not replacements for the Jews, for their failure, but we were always loved by God, as Paul has already taught in chapter 1. Let us never view any new believer, as I said, as inferior to us, but see every convert as one who is a beloved child of God, the apple of his eye, and for whom God will use whatever means to provide protection. He that teaches one of these little ones, the least of mine, and leads them astray, it would be better for him for a millstone to be put around his neck and him to be cast into the sea. That's how God views all of his children. In the light of the New Testament clearer teaching, we have no excuse if we fail to teach and communicate in our love and actions that we fail to communicate the inclusion of all God's people from wherever they may be. But not only was it dimly revealed in the past, it's divinely revealed in the present. We have it, first of all, at Pentecost. As with the mystery of Christ, namely the gospel, there was revelation and confirmation by signs and wonders with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, as Hebrews 2 tells us. There was also a similar pattern in regard to this mystery relating to the inclusion of the Gentiles. We see it clearly at Pentecost then, where we have many nationalities mentioned, from every nation under heaven, we are told, as those who heard the gospel in the language in which they were born, it says. Later we also read of issues between Hebrews and Hellenistic widows. Note also that in choosing deacons, Nicholas was chosen. He was from Antioch. Not our Antioch, by the way. Antioch. Gentile. He was chosen as one of the deacons. Whatever difficulties the church had in the New Testament, they immediately had Gentile office bearers. That's a remarkable thing, given the fact that the Jews were so proud of themselves and thought they were the only people of God. And now, right there in Jerusalem, of all places, they choose seven deacons, and one of them is a Gentile. And so it should be. So it should be. Not that we are for quotas, you understand. We're not that. But certainly, as God's people, then God is able to choose whomever he chooses to be leaders in his church. And so I'm glad that in our church that we have that. That we have people coming to our church and those that are gifted by God to be leaders are found in the council. That we don't say, well, this is the old boys club and only those that have been here 10, 20 years, only those can serve. No, not at all. And it's because of this that we recognize each other as children of God, loved by him. And even in Peter's sermon on Pentecost, he makes reference to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, namely, that in Abraham's seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. They were the ones that had the responsibility of taking the gospel to all nations. Pentecost certainly speaks to the fullness of God's redemptive blessings upon the Jews, but it also speaks to the intended fullness of God's grace towards Gentiles. And Paul certainly reveals this in Romans 11 and verse 11 to the effect that the present dispensation is one which salvation in fullness has come to the Gentiles. What a comfort that is for Gentiles. What appeared dimly in the past now comes in such a fullness. In fact, it is enough to make the Jews jealous. That was God's purpose. That was one of the purposes there, to make the Jews jealous. So that they would understand the importance and the glory of the gospel. The unclean cleansed. As we have read, this mystery regarding the Gentiles' inclusion has now been revealed by the Spirit to the holy apostles and prophets. And we see that in Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9. God not only converted Paul through the Lord's encounter on Damascus Road, but also revealed to Paul that he was going to be what? He was going to be a chosen vessel of God for the purpose of bearing God's name and gospel to whom? The Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. This was not something that Paul would have come to himself. He was a very devout Jew and a proud one at that. It was God who, through Ananias, revealed Paul's calling and office. And not only was Paul, the Pharisee, enlightened to this mystery, but also Peter was granted an understanding. The whole chapter 10 and chapter 11 of Acts, we have two full I mean, when I read that, you know, I mean, sometimes people say, oh, you get bored reading through Leviticus and stuff like that. When I get to chapter 10 and 11, I'm thinking, wait a minute, I just read this. It goes into detail about what happens to Peter and the vision that he had. Why? Because it's absolutely essential that people understand that and the church understand that. And so it was something that was so beyond them to come to themselves. Yes, they would receive Gentile proselytes, but view them as equal with Jewish believers? Now that was a great step. That was difficult to take. No wonder they had to have Acts chapter 15. So what did God do? He granted Cornelius a vision in which he was instructed to send for Simon Peter while he was staying with Simon the Tanner nearby. And so Peter was also prepared for this mystery by a vision from God of a great white sheet descending down from heaven containing all kinds of animals, four-footed animals. And God said to him in the vision, he said, Peter, get up, kill and eat. And Peter kind of scratched his head, you know, wonder what was going on. And he said, no, Lord, no, I'm not supposed to do that. He's unclean. I'm a Jew. I don't eat those things. I'm not going to do that. And God told him again. And again he said the same thing. And he told him again. And again he said the same thing. And then God spoke to him and said to him, what God has cleansed, do not call common. What God has cleansed, don't you call unclean. And just at that time, the people from Cornelius came knocking on the door. And he was told by the Spirit to go with them. These are Gentiles. What am I going with them for? I should keep away from them. But the Spirit has to tell him, go with them. And so he goes with them. And he goes to Cornelius. And there are other people with Peter, witnesses in a sense. And they were there and they went with Peter. And Peter, the first thing he says to them, he says, you know, Jews are not supposed to get so close to the Gentiles. I mean, what a way to begin a gospel message, right? Here they are. They're all waiting for him and they're eager to listen to what he has to say. And the first thing Peter says to them, you know, I don't feel quite right. I'm not supposed to be, you know, communing with you people. I mean, it's a wonder they didn't say, thank you very much, you can leave now. But he started speaking, because after all, he'd had this vision. And lo and behold, as he's preaching to them, the Holy Spirit comes down on these Gentiles in the same way that it came down upon him and the other apostles at Pentecost. Well, wait a minute, wasn't that just for us, Lord? I mean, aren't we special people? That was only for us, isn't it? I mean, what are you doing it with them for? I mean, how misguided we are. But God sent the Holy Spirit in that way, with those manifestations, with the signs, so that it would be drummed into Peter's head that they are equals. And it wasn't easy for Peter, as I said, later on in Galatians, he has to be told off by Paul, because even though he's had this, he still withdraws himself from the Gentiles when other people come from Jerusalem. It wasn't an easy step to take. No wonder God uses this means, this vision, and impresses upon him by taking him to Cornelius' house and pouring out his spirit right in the front of Peter. And Peter's, in a sense, he's shocked, and so are the other people with him. They're shocked. But the point is made. And so then when they went back to Jerusalem, people said, hey, come here, come here. We heard you went to the Gentiles. What are you doing? You're not supposed to do that. You're not following the way that we ought to. And so Peter has to relate to them all of these things. And so his statement to them is, well, the Spirit came down upon them as the Spirit came down upon us. What was I supposed to do? What do you expect me to do? It's just like being with the Jews and the Jews saying, hey, you shouldn't preach about Jesus and stuff like that. And they said, brothers, you know, tell us, what should we do? Should we listen to men or should we listen to God? I mean, what could the Jewish leaders say? In a sense, that's what he's saying. He's saying, what was I to do? God revealed it to me, and then he showed it to me, and he sent his Holy Spirit. God is doing a marvelous thing in bringing them to faith. And not only when they heard, they came to faith, but also in other areas, when the Gentiles came to faith and they heard about it, they sent apostles down. Not to say that you're a franchise of us, but to, in a sense, extend to them a right hand of fellowship, that you are one with us. And they prayed for them, and they received the Holy Spirit as well, as they did at Pentecost. Peter lays out, as I said, the whole series of events, and they're written for us at large in Acts 10 and Acts 11. And don't forget what we're stressing here. We're stressing that this glorious mystery of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ for the Jews is so overwhelming that God would do that for the Jews, even though they didn't see it clearly. But here's the thing. It's still about the mystery of Christ, the gospel, but here it is. The Gentiles are brought in and granted all of those privileges. I mean, that's the fullness of God's grace. And as I said, it's demonstrated finally in the Gentile believers. In Jerusalem, as we've already noticed, God immediately opened the floodgates and unveiled his plan in regard to the Gentiles. They were never ignored or forgotten in the past, but simply awaited God's timing. At Pentecost, they were added and added to God's people. One might think, does this not show that the Jewish believers were okay with their inclusion? But as we've indicated, the Jews already were accepting the Gentiles, but as proselytes. But they were not always full Jews, as indicated by Peter's objections and practice, as well as those who challenged him when he came back. As I say, what a wonderful and assuring sign of God to include Gentiles at the beginning of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in Samaria, when not only were Gentiles included in Pentecost, but in Samaria in chapter 8, all these chapters early on, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, all about unfolding this mystery of the Gentiles. And so the apostles, as I said, went down to Samaria. And they and when they heard that they received the gospel, and they came and prayed for them that they might receive the gospel, the Holy Spirit. The Samaritans, you remember, were not liked by the Jews, or vice versa. But now they are brought hand in hand. If it was dimly revealed in the Old Testament, there was no mistaking it in the new dispensation of grace. And what a dispensation it is. As I said, some complained that the Gentile nations in the Old Testament were hard done by. But no one objects that now the church is dominated by the Gentiles and has been for nearly 2,000 years. Now, God is not unfair to anyone. He brings his purposes about. And finally, in terms of missions, if Jews were coming to faith, even among the priests, the Gentiles were being converted in droves. In droves. We only have to look at the missionary journeys of Paul. He was so prolific in terms of the areas covered and churches planted that in a relatively short space of time, he said that he'd finished in that area. That there were churches all over. In Asia Minor, it was full. And Paul had his eyes to go to Rome and to go to Spain. Churches were flourishing. As they said, they've turned the world upside down. So the floodgates were opened, as it were. The purpose of God now fully revealed with respect to the Gentiles could not be ignored or missed. It was so prolific that it makes others conclude that God has taken a break from the Jews. Right? It was so prolific that people now teach that this period of time now is the church age, that God just stopped working with the Jews. And he's going to pick that up at the end of time, and he's going to do it again, because they can't fathom this fact, that the Jews are included, and fully so. No. There is no two churches, you understand. There's no two peoples. Ephesians 2 takes that away. We are one people of God. And God is continuing to work among us and among the Jews, bringing both into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, we need to reflect that in the church. You and I need to reflect that. We need to be the ones that are examples to the world of what it means to be blind with respect to people's color and language and ethnicity. We need to show them what it is, the glory of God's work of redemption, to bring in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jews and Gentiles of every nation, and make them one body of the Lord Jesus Christ that love each other and give all the praise and glory and honor to God himself. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful, Gentiles, and Lord, to understand that you always loved us, that you always, from the beginning, chose us to be your children, but according to your plan, according to your purposes. And our Father in heaven, we do not doubt those purposes, especially in the light of the churches that we see all over the world, in every nation, every language. And Lord, we're thankful for that. And we do not seek to dominate anyone. We do not seek to be better than them, as it were, superior, but rather those that are equally undeserving and yet brought in as children of God, joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that it would sow such a humility in us that we would love one another and cherish one another as equal brothers and sisters in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and give him all the praise and all the glory. Amen.